Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart will be acceptable to you and your people. Remove the veil that we may have this morning, Lord, that we may hear your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A quote. I love acting, but I don't like all the other stuff associated with it. The interest in celebrities, the press, the internet, when your identity becomes mixed up in the way people are perceiving you. That's the actress Nicole Kidman. We want to talk about that a little bit this morning. We want to talk about what it's that sort of aura that can sometimes be around someone. Recognize any of these particular names? Owen Young, Pierre Laval, Hugh Johnson, James Byrne, Harlow Curtis. Well, according to Time magazine, these are all people who've been designated as, in the time that they were out, Man of the Year by Time magazine, indicating that they had the greatest impact in that particular year of all persons living on Earth. The celebrity of today is very often all but forgotten tomorrow. His initials were WW, and in the 1930s and 40s, they were enough to identify him to most of the people in America and certainly around the world. He was widely considered the creator of the modern gossip writing, and in his heyday, this rude, abrasive, egotistical, and witty man was the country's best-known and widely read journalists and one of the most influential people in his day. In 1943, when there were 140 million people in the United States, more than 50 million of them read his gossip column every day in more than 1,000 newspapers, including his flagship, the New York Daily Mirror. Even more people listened to his weekly broadcast on the radio. Hated, feared, and revered, he presided over Table 50 of the Stork Club in New York, and he created and destroyed celebrities at a drop of his trademark gray fedora. Yet when he died in 1972 at age 74, he was practically forgotten. Only two people attended his funeral, his daughter Walda and the rabbi who officiated at his service. Today, not very many people under the age of 40, maybe even 50, even know the name of Walter Winchell. Mervyn Rothstein wrote this a little bit about him. Well, a celebrity is a person, and I have another quote here from the famous author and comedian Fred Allen. A celebrity is a person who works hard all his life to become known and then wears dark glasses to avoid being recognized the rest of his life. Have you ever met somebody famous? Someone you've seen on TV or movies or maybe a sports personality sometime, read a face? I've met a few myself over the years, and there's truly something special about some of these people, certainly, and it's called, I guess, star appeal. There's something almost bigger than life about them when you sort of run into them. I remember one time years ago being down at Planet Hollywood, and that time the restaurant chain was owned by Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone and Bruce Willis. And I remember going there the first time, and in the entranceway to the dining room, there were handprints in cement up on the wall of many movies and TV stars. So I put my hands in the handprints of Arnold Schwarzenegger and was quite amazed. His handprints weren't as big as mine. I was very surprised. I weigh as much as him now, but he looks much different. But isn't that the way of it? All too often we meet a famous person and we're taken by their size. As the joke goes, they seemed taller and bigger on the big screen than they did in person. Now, I know I'm not a small person, and so his handprints he's been somebody that I've always looked up to in many different ways for different reasons. But he always seemed like a giant person whenever I see him on the screen and in interviews and on movies and all that sort of stuff. So his handprints should have been a lot bigger, in my mind anyway, than my little hands. There was even a life-size photo of him in the lobby, and he wasn't as tall as I thought either. He wasn't quite as tall as me even, and it just took me by surprise. But it wasn't the size of his handprints or his overall height that make him a star in the movie industry in particular. It's something very different. It's a quality that makes him that star. There have been a few other times over the years that I've met different movie and TV or sports personalities in person, and when I've met them, it seemed almost in every case that there certainly was something different about them. It was that star quality or something that made them for lack of a better word, glow when you saw them in person. And it's this quality that translates to the big screen or small screen. It's what makes them and gives them star quality and makes them movie stars. You can't really physically see that glow, but you certainly can sense it. It's partly the way they carry themselves, I suppose, or the way they speak, or the way they're interacting with other people, but it's nonetheless there. They are something different from the average person. They've been transfigured into something more than the average person on the street. But the stars out there didn't all start that way. And it's fun to always look at pictures of the stars before they were stars. And there's usually quite a big difference from those early days to the time when they're very polished and able to be up in front of people. Politicians, often we can see the same sense about them. They know how to stand, they know how to look, they know how to speak just the right way. And when you see them before they got that polish down, there's a big difference often. When they first started, they looked more like the rest of us. But after a few years of being in that business, they seem to have gone through some kind of a change. They're famous now. They've been transfigured in a manner of speaking, very different from what we just read about in Scripture, but the analogy, I think, is still there and is very similar. Dictionary says that transfigure means to give a new and typically exalted or spiritual appearance, to transform outwardly and usually for the better, to alter the outward appearance of, to transform, to exalt or glorify, or a marked change in form or appearance, and another big word for that would be a metamorphosis. And that certainly is true when it comes to our movie stars and sports stars and politicians and whatnot. It is particularly true in the particular case of Moses and Elijah and Jesus in our scripture readings. The presence of Moses and Elijah and Jesus with Jesus on the mountain when Jesus was praying is very important to the transfiguration story. Moses is a figure that reminds us, certainly, of the past. The Exodus event and the communal responsibility to teach the statutes and ordinances given to Moses at Horeb, known as Mount Sinai, where God appeared to both Moses and Elijah. Elijah's presence represents things to come, since he is the prophet who will one day turn people's hearts back to the covenant. Therefore, Elijah represents the end times or the future. We have a beginning and an end, and Jesus pulls it all together. To give you a little bit of background about Elijah, during Passover, we're coming up on Easter and that, when they set the table, they leave one chair empty, and that chair represents Elijah, who is yet to come. So we have Moses, who has already been, Elijah, who was yet to come, and Jesus uniting that whole concept. All of these famous people, and I'm going to use that word very loosely at the moment, in the Bible that we read today, including Jesus, had something miraculous happen to their countenance or their presence, and it was something much more than a Hollywood star appeal or star presence. They all glowed with the presence of God in their very faces. Moses, as we saw in our Old Testament reading and the Epistle reading, actually wore a veil to protect the people from the powerful glow or presence of God on his face. There was a veil in the temple in Jerusalem that also covered the Ark of the Covenant to also protect the people from the glow of God's presence. Use of a veil happens many times for this reason throughout Scripture. Even today in modern Jewish synagogues, the parashket is a curtain that covers where they store the Torah. The Ark is what the word they use, but it's where they keep Scriptures at the front. There's an actual veil in front of that that they close and open when they're taking the scrolls out. This represents the same idea of that curtain or that veil that was at the tabernacle. It placed a dividing curtain, protective covenant covering before the ark. Veils are often symbolically tied to the use of veils in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and in Solomon's temple. And the purpose of these veils was not so much to obscure or to shield the most sacred things, but to just shield, as I said, to shield these things from the eyes of people in general. In Solomon's temple, the veil that was placed between the inner sanctuary and the Holy of Holies was very heavy and thick and wide. This is the veil that was torn when Jesus died on the cross. And I've described that a couple of times. There's been a lot of research gone into what this veil or curtain actually looked like. And from what I've read, it was 4 to 6 inches thick of fabric. It wasn't just one small piece. So when this thing tore, it was unbelievable to see that happen. It symbolizes that tearing and taking down of the veil symbolizes that now any person may enter the presence of God and commune with God without a separation of sin. In ancient Roman times, brides wore an intensely flame-colored veil over their face, and it was apparently intended to protect the bride from evil spirits on her wedding day. So the idea of a veil crosses cultures as well. The veil in the temple and on Moses' face protected the people from the glory of God's very presence. It was that same glory that made Jesus glow in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples didn't need to be protected from it because it was Jesus himself that made it possible and makes it possible for us to come into God's presence. That helps explain the reading from 2 Corinthians a little bit because it's talking about that very thing. The veil that separated the people from God was torn when Jesus died on the cross for us, symbolizing that we're now able to stand in God's very presence because of that act that Jesus did on the cross. This is a very wonderful and mighty thing that was done. But there's another veil that still separates us in some ways from God and often from each other. The veil is the one that we each wear, sometimes for good and healthy reasons, but more than often it means to keep us at arm's length from one another. We each have a veil of sorts. You can measure that veil sometimes almost physically. When someone comes up and speaks to you and they get this close, that's you're in my veil space now. And you want to just kind of get from here. And it's cultural too, because as we look at cultures around the world, that space we have around us gets closer or gets more distant depending on where we're from. I know that some African friends that I have love to hug. And when they talk, they're talking in this close radius, and it's nice for a while. I like you here. We each have a veil. And it's a veil that keeps us from being honest with each other and honest with God sometimes. It separates us from each other and keeps us, almost like another term we would use, is a mask that we wear. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we're afraid to let each other see who we truly are. And sometimes I suppose that can be a good and healthy thing, especially if you had a particularly bad time getting to church on a Sunday morning and you're not in the best of moods on arrival. Maybe shielding others from that was a good idea. Maybe. But maybe not. Jesus died so we could be honest with ourselves and each other, wrinkles and all, and we can truly be that way before God. Paul says in so many places in his writings to the early church, and clearly indicating to us today, things about this very thing. He says in Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And again in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And Paul says again in Ephesians 4:25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So it's clearly important in Scripture that we talk to each other honestly. That doesn't mean I tell you everything about you. It means being honest about who we are with each other. I say it that way because, you know, sometimes we read people, I've had people quote those Scriptures, you know, being honest and truthful to your neighbors. I'm going to tell you that, you know, you're kind of looking odd today, or you're kind of really bugging me today, or you're kind of, that. You could, if you didn't wear that coat and wore a different one, you'd look better. You know, that's not the honesty that's being talked about here. The honesty that's being talked about is who we are before each other and before God. We must be, as Scripture is clearly telling us, veil-less with one another. How else can we be walking in the faith and glory and presence of the Lord if we don't behave that way with each other? It's not an easy thing to do, though. We don't live in a world where we can trust one another very easily. We don't live in a world where trust comes just like that. How many times have we seen examples of those who we trust have let us down? We can think again of many movie stars and famous people who we've had wonderful thoughts about, and then the truth comes out, so to speak, and we're let down. So trust is difficult. How many times maybe have we confided in someone who's claimed to be a Christ follower, a veil-less person, only to be let down by them and with their confidence broken or taken away? It would seem more than often when we look around for that countenance, that glow, the presence of God on the face of those around us, that we see anything but that. We see people who are hiding behind their own veil or mask and won't or can't seem to let us experience that honest, veilless countenance of Christ. As we prepare to enter Lent and our journey, our personal journeys to the cross, I believe that the story of Moses' face glowing from the presence of God and the story of Jesus' glowing as he stood there and prayed is a call for all of us in our beginning of our Lent journey. And I want us, and we're going to be talking about this over this period of Lent, to think of it as a journey. I want each of us, and we're going to have little exercises that we're going to be doing every week, so to speak, to remind us of this, that we've begun a journey where we can think back and review and walk to the cross and become a little more veil-less in our relationship with God and each other. But it's a very risky thing to do. I understand that. It takes courage and determination, all that you can muster. But Jesus did it, and he will help us. He sweated blood trying to work through it, and he hung on a cross, and the glow of the presence of God shone brightly through him. And it can shine just the same way for each of us in our own journeys if we try to come before God and each other with honest hearts. And God working, it will work. I said the purpose of veils was not so much to obscure as to shield the most sacred things from the eyes. I wonder if sometimes it's to obscure or shield the most secret things from other eyes. Jesus died so we could not just be saved, whatever quotes around that for a minute, but so that we could no longer have that need of a veil to obscure the secret. That we could come before God in our nakedness, so to speak, without that veil, without that mask, without all the shielding that we can often put up. He calls us to be honest. He calls us to be honest with God, and he calls us to be honest with each other. Maybe think of it this way. If we're going to be spending eternity with each other, why not get started now by removing the veils that keep us from allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives? Let's pray that God can help each of us with this task as we walk through Lent and approach the Easter cross event. And let's pray for each other to remove the veil that prevents us from being truly that body that's being talked about through the Scriptures, connected to one another in the Spirit of God. Amen.